Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. And then we'll move into Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 5, 23. I think I'll start at 21. I'll just 21 through 26. The context is Jesus is speaking about truly being offended with people and speaking in such a way that he would call it murder. It says in verse 21, "You have heard that it was said to people long ago, 'Do not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Anyone who says to his brother, 'Raca,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." Verse 23. "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Then go to Matthew chapter 18. By the way, our focus will be on verses 23 and 24 in Matthew 5. But Matthew 18, 15 through 17. "If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen to you, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, and if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector." Let's pray. Father in heaven, I ask that you would show yourself strong, direct our hearts, lead us into the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Let us take these words to heart, especially in the uncomfortable situations that most of us find ourselves in from time to time, where we know that someone has something against us, or we have something against someone else, or we know something that someone has done that needs to be addressed that would help them. But stir our hearts today, that we would be reconciled one to another, then we'd think like that. Maybe we don't have the issue right now personally, but maybe it would come up. It will come up in time. Teach us a life-changing lesson today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When we started our series on A More Excellent Way, we began with communication, and I wanted to end with what I think is one of the greatest exercises of communication, that is problem solving. Our text in Matthew 5 is pretty clear. Jesus puts it in the context of murder, and he's talking to someone. So if you've got these feelings like, "I cannot stand that person," you know, anyone who's angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Anyone who says, "You fool," and you might have someone that you say, "You know what? I know that they're really upset with me." And maybe they're not talking to you like that, but you get the idea that you actually get to put yourself in a position of what Jesus says in 23 and 24. If you remember this while you're giving your gift at the altar, go immediately to them. Why? Is it because let's just say it this way. It's because your going actually helps them, can deliver them from this impending pain that they're about to suffer for holding a grudge or for being angry with you. So it's not just about, look at verses 21 through 22. He's saying, look out. If you're angry with your brother, you're subject to the judgment. If anyone says Raca, he's answerable to the Sanhedrin, but whoever says you fool will be in danger of the fires of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, in other words, your brother is the one that's angry with you. And it's very serious when someone is provoked and they're angry. He's saying, go to them, help them, release them, work through it. We're going to talk more about that, but I think contextually it's good to understand when he's talking, relating this to, it's serious. When you know your brother has something against you, or you suspect they do, go. And we're going to talk about this through our outline. But Matthew 18 tells us the other way. You've got something against somebody. He speaks about it in this. You know your brother has a fault. But you have to understand this. It could be literally, you know that they're in trouble. They've been in a sin. He's talking about that. Or they have a fault that you find something offensive. You know, you're offended by something. You can't work through it. And you think, okay, I got to go show him his fault. I could be wrong. But I could be right. We're going to talk about that a little bit too. But understand, it's just not only, it's not just as easy as cut and dry. There's a big picture behind it, behind this being reconciled. And next week we're going to talk about reconciliation from God's side of it, when he found us, and that should be a good Palm Sunday message. But most of us have struggled with reconciliation. Reconciliation is an action subject. It's not something you can just talk about and go, okay, I get it. It's something you actually have to make an effort to do. That's what makes this so hard, why it's difficult, because you're forced into doing something about it. You just can't remain idle. It's us trying to exemplify the reconciliation that God has given to us as he reached out and reconciled us to himself. It's painful and it's difficult. It will be painful. It will be difficult. Sometimes, if you don't let problems mushroom out to be giant, if you deal with things, nip it in the bud early, problems are not so hard to solve. But if you keep your mouth shut for year after year after year, it can become a big problem. And a lot of us do that. In our effort to try to keep peace, we'll just suppress a gnawing offense, something that we're offended. We're going to talk a little bit, and we need to talk about in just a moment, a verse that from 1 Peter chapter 4 that's very helpful for us as well, and we'll get to that momentarily. But to think that to be working through this plan of reconciliation is something that's easy is fooling yourself. It's something very difficult. We struggle with being reconciled or going through the process because we fear confrontation. How many of you have ever said, I just don't like confrontation? And it's not like most people do not like confrontation. Nobody would like that. But Jesus is telling us it's the very thing we have to remember. We're going to look at it next week, but when we think about reconciliation, it tells us about the Lord. It was for the joy set before him. He looked for something. There was something that made it worth it to him to fulfill the will of God, the eternal will of God, to save a people for himself, meant he was going to have to confront sinners on their own field. So there's something, though, beyond just the difficulty of the confrontation. Can you imagine seeing a great prize, a treasure out in front of you and saying, it's just too hard to get to it, forget about it? Reconciliation, we should think about it. There is a treasure that lies ahead. Peace, love, having calm, good communication, unity. I just can't think, there's so many more things we could say, but that's the treasure that we ought to value the most. But instead, it's just going to be hard. It's going to take my time. It's going to take my effort. It's going to take my energy. It's going to be hard. I could be wrong, and I might be the one that gets in big trouble. That's how we think about it in terms of, but look what we get if we get this worked out. If you turn a brother from sin, let's just take Matthew 18, and they repent and they say, wow, you are so right. I didn't even think about that, but you've really helped me. That is so worth. I think of the times that my wife has practiced Matthew 18, and she's come to me individually. And my first response oftentimes inside has been, how dare you talk to me like that? But the Lord works if we'll be yielding to his plan, because I know from personal experience, my first reaction may be sinful, but as we talk through it, work through it, it becomes very clear that in one instance for me, it saved me from a lot of embarrassment in the future. And so it's something very helpful and very good. But reconciliation is an action subject. It's something you have to do. It's nice to think about, but it's something you have to do. A no approach to reconciliation will not work. If you take a no approach position in dealing with problems in relationships, you can just count this to be true. The problems will still be there, even if you say, you know what, I'm just going to sweep it under the rug. And sometimes you can. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, above all else, love each other deeply, for love covers a multitude of sins. And sometimes you can let your blanket of love cover it. Other times you can't, which we'll talk about that again because it's so important to remember. But today we're going to look at reconciliation from two perspectives, that Jesus presented two perspectives, one in Matthew 5 and one in Matthew 18, that I know when I was Luke's age and Grace's age, this was just like rain falling on my soul. It gave me hope that this is how God wants us to work through problems, and it has stuck with me. So I hope this will stick with you guys, and with all of you for that matter. But when you think about what does it mean to be a disciple, this is discipleship. This is what he's telling. If you want to know what to do in following Christ, this is some of the hard stuff, but it's so important. The Bible speaks a lot about reconciliation. We're not going to cover it all, by no means, but we're going to get started on it today, just an introduction to it. And the Bible doesn't guarantee reconciliation is going to be easy. It won't always happen. Sometimes you won't be reconciled. I can tell you, I've got relationships that try and try and try, and it just became evident the more I tried, the worse it got. And I had to make up my own mind. I'm going to have a spirit of reconciliation where I'm always going to be open if I can. And I've seen that produce peace not only in my own life, but it also provided them an opportunity to the other person to breathe a little bit too. We won't necessarily always see success, but at least we know Jesus wants us to try. And there might be some that hear this and say, well, Jesus wants us to do more than try. He wants us to be victorious. Well, faith sometimes doesn't know how the outcome's going to turn out. I just have to sometimes say, I'm going to try to be reconciled. I'm going to make an effort at it. And it might be a very bad effort in some people's eyes, but if by faith you're trying, I think you'll see fruit in the long run. At College Park, when I was there training and so forth, they had a saying, anything worth doing is worth doing even poorly. That's not what you expect, is it? Anything worth doing is worth doing even poorly. But I got to give a message at College Park. It was the only message I got to preach up there. They said, this is your subject. I'm like, you're kidding me. It cuts against what we think. Anything worth doing is worth doing. We normally say worth doing right. But this would say anything worth doing is worth doing even poorly, because if you think, I don't know what I'm doing, I'm not going to do anything at all. No, by faith you go. You make the effort. As Romans 12:18 says, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. In other words, you are called to be in action as a peacemaker, making the effort. So as we go through this, Matthew 5 and Matthew 18, the final part today will be something that I learned a long time ago, a practical guide for you to help get you jump-started in initiating your own courageous conversation of reconciliation. And that's the title of the message today, Courageous Conversation for Reconciliation. And hopefully it'll be helpful for all of us. Let's go to Matthew 5, I'm not necessarily exegeting the passage as we read it from 21 through 26. I think I already said what I think is to help us understand. You have to imagine if my brother's upset with me or he's offended with me, it could be a real problem for him. I don't have a problem, but if I know he's got a problem with me, this may not bode well for them. If I don't say something and find out what's going on, they might harbor this anger to the point, as Jesus says, it's worse than murder, or it's on the same level as physical murder. It could be it's on the same level of those who suffer damnation, not saying that a believer will lose their salvation, but the torment that they are going through. I mentioned before about my mother, 7 years of unforgiveness, of bitter, bitter unforgiveness, and she lived in misery. And she would look back on that and say, boy, my soul was shriveled. And it would be like a hellish existence. And that man obviously didn't care what she thought, but the fact is she was the one that was hurt. But one of the things Jesus said in verse 23 is, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember. I think remember is a key word when we think remember. You recall. You recall a problem. You recall and remember that there may be. Maybe. I'm oftentimes a person that reads too much into someone's response. Oh, they're upset with me over something. And then I'll feel it out the next time I'm with them, and if everything's fine, I think, well, I kind of blew that one up in my mind. I imagine that. But other times, if you're not sure, it doesn't hurt to ask. And you may come off as sounding very insecure and all that kind of stuff that we're told never to sound like, but it'd be better to be safe than sorry. But we have to remember, we must believe it's the Holy Spirit that prompts the recall, the remembrance, for our obedience. If you remember something, I know, I'm just certain they got something against me. The Lord is calling you to obey, Matthew chapter 5. We can't be like people at a dance, and you have your people sitting on the, used to be in the olden days, you'd have a bunch that'd be sitting on the bench waiting for someone to come and ask them. We can't act like that and just sit in the chair and think, well, I guess if they're mad at me, they'll come and tell me. No, Jesus is saying, you go. You remembered it. The Holy Spirit's prompting you for your obedience. And it says, remember your brother has something against you. This brother, I love what the word means. It's from a couple of words that means from the same womb. Now, you could say, well, that's been interpreted as meaning for humanity, anybody, a fellow human that you think has something against you, and there's definitely something to that. Your neighbor, you could know that they have something against you. You should go and try to work it out. But I think likely he's talking about a fellow, for us anyway, a fellow believer of the same spiritual womb. We have to remember Ephesians chapter 4 that tells us we're one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and through all. We have to think, we're talking about a brother or sister in the Lord. There's all the more reason to remember this incredibly special bond that we have and say, I think my brother or my sister has something against me, or it seems like they do. And this, we're not made to be at odds with each other. We're created in Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit for us to walk in peace together, in unity. And Ephesians chapter 4, turn with it if you would. There's a few verses that really define this very well for us. Verse 3, and you could read, Ephesians is so much about this understanding that Christ has destroyed the dividing wall. And whatever divisions you have between yourselves, we saw it in the southern states back in the 1800s, this division because of ethnicity and color and status and so forth. And the liberation comes, as people said, but we're blood-bought saints. We must get along. Ephesians is about that, of how Jesus Christ brought Jew and Gentile together under one head. and we're to grow up in him. Ephesians 4:3 says, 3 through 6, which I referred to already, but it says this: make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I'd ask you the question, have you been making efforts in your relationships to keep the unity in the bond of peace? You have a responsibility. Make every effort. Do that. You do that. Now, it's not written that way, but you make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. That means both you and I, or whoever the person is I have the issue with, if they claim to be in Christ, remember that. Wow, we're of one Spirit. Who am I to be ignoring this unity? One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and through all. Jump to verse 13. I'm cherry picking, but it's just what we do for the time we have. Until we all reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. It's something we strive for, or should. In other words, tearing someone else down happens oftentimes when we think so-and-so's got a problem with me, well, I've got a problem with them. And now we begin to be destroyers rather than builders, and he's calling us to build unity. In verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. If our navigational point veers away from Christ as Christians, within the context of the church body, we can assure ourselves we're going to crash. Our navigational point to please God has got to be Christ himself. The point of reconciliation, let's put it this way. You may be one that someone comes to and says, I fear that I have offended you, or there's something you have against me. And if I'm honest, I would say yes or no, you know, and understand this. Someone's coming to me. Hopefully they've got in mind what Paul taught in Ephesians, that the whole point of coming to me is not to mess my life up, not to hurt me, but that we could both be unified in Christ together. We can be on target seeking the Lord. So it makes this remembering is very, very important, that we would remember that it's our brother or sister. We're one from the same womb. We have an incredibly special bond. Let's guard that bond. So reconciliation must be undertaken. And I think what's interesting also, another point from verse 23, notice the untimely reminder. In chapter 5, if you're offering your gift at the altar, right when I'm right in front, you might say, and everyone can see that I'm joining in worship. What an untimely reminder. Inconvenient. I'm offering my gift, and there I remember my brother has something against me. Leave your gift at the altar. Yes, but I'm worshiping. Worshiping is the most important thing we can do. While this is a very important truth to keep hold of, it seems to me like Jesus is telling us that there's something even more important than your personal worship of the living God, your personal obedience to the living God. He says, therefore, if you're offering your gift and there you remember, oh, right in the middle of worship, and you remember, you go. Turn and you go. Make every effort, even if that meant text him and set up an appointment. Let's get together. You know, it might. I always wanted to have, I'm hoping we'll someday have a building that has more than a room. Because I always still believe this would be so important. And then I find out they do it at the Roman Catholic Church up the road, but it's a great idea. I said, do you ever use it? He said, no, nobody ever comes in to use it. But a reconciliation room. Well, actually, their meaning is different than what I mean. I mean for families to go, we're worshiping, getting ready to have communion, somebody realizes we got a problem and takes their wife by the hand or their children by the hand, or the family goes, or the churchman goes and say, let's work this out. A reconciliation room in the truest sense of the word. I think it'd be so needed, and our church, let's just speak of this one, would be stronger and more God-glorifying. There's no question about it. We let too much time go by. Believe me, I've had plenty of people that have been offended with me, and I know that I've offended many people. And it's just nice, the sooner you can get it taken care of, the better. And Jesus says it's probably going to be an inconvenient time, but when that happens, that matters more. Going to reconcile matters more than sitting through another church service or whatever it is that you do throughout the week. I'll talk to you later. Teresa, I've got to finish my Bible reading. Don't bother me. We'll work on this problem later. No, maybe I better set down my Bible reading and go and listen. By the way, Teresa, if you're listening, I was just making that story up. We're recording it. But I would have to think like that. The timing, it's inopportune. But it teaches us reconciliation is more than just a mind exercise. It's more than just an intellectual exercise. It's an action subject. You have to go. You have to take initiative and get the ball rolling. Believe the Lord Jesus. I like this statement I made. The inopportune time is the very time the Lord Jesus Christ commands you to act. It's at the inopportune time. Most of us value our time, and so we try to schedule it accordingly. But reconciliation will oftentimes come to your mind at the very moment. It's like, this is the worst possible moment. Anytime I've been called to someone wanted to talk to me about something, I had other things that I needed to do. But you have to make the decision. This is the more important thing to do. If God values this over worship, then this has got to be a priority of our own. Leave your gift at the altar. What do we learn from that? I think it's very simple what we learn from what Jesus is teaching. Being reconciled to a brother, fellow Christian in particular, holds priority over your personal efforts to worship God. There's no guarantee that you'll be reconciled, but your desire plus effort does matter. Just don't harden your heart against this, and don't let fear dominate you. And be honest. You know, sometimes you have to say, I think they're offended with me. The truth of the matter is, I'm offended with them. You have to be honest. You can never work through. Things are not always just cut and dry. You say, you know, I know that they've got something against me, but it could be because I've had something against them. Well, what did we read that handles that? Nothing specifically, but you can see you can begin to see the pattern here. You initiate it. You have to initiate. You may be the one to initiate reconciliation. It definitely holds priority. You know, we've all heard of, it's always somebody else's family, just so you'll know, it's other individuals who've had a rough morning before they go to church. They enter their church and they've got big hellos and hallelujahs and everything's fine and everyone's smiling and we're doing just fine. How are you today? Awesome. Praise the Lord. Everything's great. Yet their little parish, their little church at home is filled with anger and unreconciled issues. Well, what should they do? Well, we know enough from this that there needs to be that pulling away from the big gathering and go make right the thing that is the issue between parties. That's the hardest thing there is to do. The hardest thing there is to do. I wonder what would happen if in our own little church that we have, there's big churches, we're a very small church, but we are a church. And we have an opportunity, even as a small church, maybe to do more than a big church can. But it's harder because if you decided on any given Sunday, family, come with me, or my fellow brother, sister, you know, Joanne might say to me before I go to preach, we got to work something out. And we see two people walk away or a family walk out, and we're going to, what in the world's the matter? Or we're going to say, Lord, if they're going for reconciliation, please help them. And do you know that that will begin sending a message that will ripple, not through the day, but through generations to come, that we believe what the Lord has taught us and we believe it's true enough that we're willing to put ourselves out there and suffer some seemingly embarrassing moments to obey God. No one can make anyone do that. The intent of this message isn't to guilt anyone to do that, but to seriously consider what God says. Or you're sitting in church and the communion plates are being passed. You're so thankful God has reconciled to himself. You've been hearing the words that are being read and talked about. And you think, oh, God brought me into peace with him through the loving act of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. But gnawing at your heart is the knowledge that someone in your life, in your circle, has something against you. Or you have something against them. What do you do? There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, says, do not take this in an unworthy manner. Well, you could probably make a list of 10 or 12 or more reasons of what would mean an unworthy manner, but certainly I have to believe, based on what we read in Matthew chapter 5, that taking communion, knowing that you have an issue, a problem that needs to be reconciled, if you know that and you've done nothing about it, it would be better to push away from the table, so to speak, and say, Lord, I want to do this so much, but you command me to try to get this right. It is, some of it's a matter of conscience that you have to, is your conscience clear that you could go ahead with communion with the intent, I'm going to make this right? But Jesus says, leave your gift at the altar. You have to work through that kind of thing. I think this is a heavy message. It's a hard one because it does kind of cut against the grain of the way that we like to think when we're at church, when we're gathered with the body, when we're rightfully smiling and happy. You know, God made us to flock together. So it's good that we're happy. But when you know, you should heartbreak over someone that you know that you don't have things right. I'll allude to it again. I've got several people that through the years in ministry have become very, very put out with me, that they won't even look at me. My prayer and dream is that we'll be reconciled. I'm saying it publicly in hopes that if they listen to this, they would know my intent would be to be reconciled. We can't live this way. We have to aim for reconciliation. Obeying the Lord on this is an action subject. It is a powerful step in discipleship of following the Lord, to step out of your comfort zone and to do this, no matter what it may cost to in your reputation even. There's nothing more scary on one hand to know that people may look at you and think, well, I wonder what their sin problem is. Wonder what their issue is. You've got to think, I don't even care anymore. I want to get this right between my friends, brother, sister, family, and God. I want to get this right. Well, let's move on to Matthew chapter 18. As we're turning there, just think examine your own heart and take it seriously. Are there relationships that you think would fall into this category, that you think someone has something against you? What will you do? Will you obey the Lord in this? There's nothing harder for Christians than for conflicts to remain unresolved. For anyone, but for Christians, it should especially bother us that conflicts remain unaddressed anyway. Matthew 18, 15 through 17, church discipline is how we usually look at it, and I think that's how we have to see it, but it sure is an awful big, it's like it sounds like we're just going for the jugular, and then church discipline becomes the goal that we want to bring it before the church. Listen, Jesus' words are so tender. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. Again, it's interpersonal relationships primarily, and oftentimes a person's sin can be hurtful to you, and you could say, wow, their crass comment or their anger really did affect me. And you could say, you know, that's been kind of a problem, and it's bothered me for whatever it be. It could be all kinds of things. But what it doesn't mean is that each and every time you have your feelings hurt, that you have to go and deal with it. There are people that can be very sensitive, and maybe it's something they have to do, is go deal with every problem that ever crosses their sense that they've been offended. But this is not to belittle anybody like that who's extra sensitive, but it is to say, not every time that we feel somewhat offended do we have to necessarily go confront that person. We could be doing, I think there'd be people that could come to me 24 hours a day, or come to you for that matter. Remember the 1 Peter 4:8, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. How many times have you looked at someone that snapped at you, husband and wife, or brother or sister, or friend, and say, I think they're just having a bad day? Or the wisdom behind saying, I think they're hangry. And instead of creating a big problem, just say, hey, how about some food? And go, oh, yeah, that'd be great. When are we going to eat? And then you eat, and it's like, I feel pretty good now. And, you know, in a good relationship or relationships with each other, you begin to oscillate. At first, you're opposed, but you begin to oscillate together, and you say, I understand this. This isn't a problem. It's just a momentary issue. Could be worked on. Let's work on your nutrition, blah, blah, blah. But when things come up, be very careful. But we are called to go and do something if our blanket of love cannot cover it. Sometimes it is necessary to go and show, as Jesus says, show him his fault. Just between the two of you. And why? Why? What is the goal behind that? It's not that, or else I'm going to take you before the church. That's not the goal. So you can all of a sudden assert some authority. The goal is found in James chapter 5, verse 20. Whoever turns a sinner from their error, from the error of his ways, will save him from death and cover a multitude of sins. You have to at least see issues that you bring up as serious enough that it could jeopardize their spiritual joy or their walk with the Lord. It could hinder them. It could hinder others. So we have to go show the fault with the goal in mind that, you know, I'm convinced that this is a problem, therefore I'm going to go. The temptation is, though, if I see someone with a fault and I'm guilty, is to go tell someone else, did you notice their fault too? Man, when I do that, rebuke me, say, hey, Jesus said, you go show him his fault. Don't come to me and tell me their fault and then think I'm going to go. Over the years, that's been something pastorally I've had to say, whoa, stop. You're commanded to go. Sometimes I haven't been as diligent, depending on the circumstance, to maybe need to do some further teaching or something. But I've been guilty of going to others and showing someone else's fault, and I'm embarrassed about that. But I'm rebuked by this passage, but I'm also encouraged by this passage. Try to keep the circle as small as possible. What if you're wrong? And now you've gone and told four or five people, and you're wrong. That's why Jesus says, go and hear, find out what's going on. Work through it. So that, keep it in mind. It's he says, go and show just you and that other person. The action steps that Jesus prescribes has that goal of reconciliation and restoration. It's not to just hurt. It's obviously not to hurt them. Reconciliation is never intended to separate, its intention by definition is to unite. And we're going to talk about how God reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ next week. He united us to himself. But go privately. Go privately. It's uncomfortable. I can tell you, it's very, very uncomfortable. My practice is, when I'm in this situation, I'm just giving some practical advice. I dispense with the, hey, how you doing? Work going great? Did you have a good lunch? Everything going fine? By the way, I usually say, this is a serious matter. I don't know how to handle it, but here it is. And just get right to it. And it's like, whoa, give me a moment to think about that. But that's how I do it, because I'm uncomfortable. But one-on-one, privately. And if they won't listen, they might, by that it may mean, and remember, I'm not so much, I'm confronting about the fault. I'm saying, that really hurt me. And the other person may say, I don't agree with you. I don't think I did that. That was not my intention, and I sure didn't carry it on, so I think you're in the wrong. Well, I'm asking you to stop, okay? And then the person says, I'm going to bring two or three witnesses. We've got to get the matter established. And I'm telling you, be ready for the two or three witnesses that might say to you who brought them, hey, we think you're the one that's out of line here. That does happen from time to time. Say, really? Yeah. And you talk about it. And you begin to, but the point is for reconciliation. But if the two or three witnesses come in, you've asked them to come and let's establish that. And the other person says, okay, I do see it now. They've listened. I've seen it. College Park would practice church discipline. And it would, the ones I would remember was most of the time adultery and confrontation. It happened husband and wife, happens with some witnesses. And if it goes to the next stage, it's because we asked you to stop and to, you and your wife to receive counseling and so on. And I'm not going to do it. Well, they're not listening. Here's what we would counsel you to do. You're not listening. It's not like, hey, you committed adultery, therefore we judge you. You committed adultery. There is forgiveness of sins. We're asking you to repent and do these things to grow. I'm not doing it. So you have to understand, not listening to the counsel of the process for restoration is what that is about. So it's just not so cut and dry all the time. There's a whole purpose. The purpose is restoration of the brother who has sinned. But you take one or two witnesses, bring the matter out into the open. If the pathway to reconciliation or restoration is rejected, then if it's accepted, good. But if not, bring it to the church. Now, I've listed 3 points, but 2 Thessalonians offers us another option. That would be to bring the person before the church in prayer, praying for them, that they would repent and listen. Most of the time, I think from the case of Matthew 18, we'd say there's 3. You take the matter before the church and let the church decide what to do. And we as a church have never reached that point. I'm trying to recall, we've been very fortunate. It's that one-on-one that usually works wonderfully. Because you're to be in unity if you understand that. And there's a genuine, loving relationship over time that you've learned to trust each other. We've seen it every time taken care of just by going one-on-one privately. It's a wonderful thing. It's how Jesus taught us to act. Well, you might be thinking, I don't even know how I would begin. Now, this next section, it's courageous conversation, and I think it's especially helpful when someone you hurt, or back to Matthew chapter 5, you perceive that they've been hurt. Someone you've hurt is having a hard time opening up. What did I do? I don't know. It's hard for me to say. Well, How do you go about getting them to open up so you can resolve the issue? So these are 10 questions, and I've given you in the footnote on page 1 the actual website where I found this. There's 1,000 websites dealing with courageous conversation, but I wanted to find the original that I'd first had shown to me 20-some-odd years ago, and I've never forgotten it. I forgot some of the questions over the years, but I finally found it. Follow that website, and it gives explanation on each of these points, but I'll try to distill it down into short points to help you. But what are some helpful ways? What are some approaches you can take in order to help a person open up? You ever talk to somebody, especially a woman, may talk to a man and say, "So what are you thinking right now?" "I don't know." "Well, you seem aggravated." "I am." "Why?" "I don't know." "Well, what did I do to upset you?" "Well, you need more to go on than that." So these 10 questions are helpful. You might say, "Well, I don't think I need all 10 of them," but I would have to say this, most of the time I can get through the first, we're finding great help after up to question 5. Question 1 is, you would ask the question, you sit down, say, "We've got a problem, I perceive you're upset with me." "Yeah, I sure am. I'm going to ask you a question because we can try to get our hands on it. What's the most pressing issue?" Now, as the one who asked the question, you need to be willing and ready to just sit and listen. Our temptation is, they say, "Well, I think the issue is, let's make a husband. The issue is you're never home, and you're neglecting the family, and it makes me mad, and I always have dinner ready, and it's never ready, and you take the car, and I can't take the car and go anywhere." You say, "Well, okay, thank you for sharing. Is there anything else?" Usually that question, too, brings out the crux of the matter, which is, you know, you've just listened to me just rail on you, and now you're asking, "Is there anything else?" "Yeah, you know, I just want you here at home. It hurts my feelings that you're not here." You think, now we've got down to an issue that we can actually work with. You see what I'm saying? Sometimes when we ask somebody to share their heart, they may just blurt out a bunch of things that are connected to it, but it's hard to get a handle on. You say, "Is there anything else?" And then if they say, "Well, no, that's it," could we go back to that first question and ask, "Could you help me to understand? Could we bring it down to 3 major issues?" I've done that a bunch of times, and it is amazing. Because it's not about, "Yay, I just won. I manipulated them to answer my question." It's like, we're moving toward reconciliation. I've led couples through this, and it was very, very helpful. So you ask the question, just listen. You don't defend yourself. "Well, I don't come home because you're always..." You know, you can always find a reason why. Do not justify yourself when you're the one trying to find out why your friend is offended with you or by you or something you've said or done. Question 3, how is this affecting you? "Well, I kind of said a minute ago, but it makes me feel really lonely. Or it makes me, I just feel like you don't care." But this works in any relationship with your children. It just is, so often it's in marriage that we find these things. "How is it affecting you?" "I can't sleep at night. I'm very upset. I'm..." Whatever the case would be, but you're allowing that person to kind of be honest with how it's affecting them. "It's affecting my work. I can't even concentrate. I can't move on through the day." "Oh, thank you for sharing that. That's powerful." You don't even start saying, "I'm sorry," or anything like that. You just don't ask for forgiveness yet. Just, you're hearing them out. You're trying to prove to the other person that, "Yes, I'm listening. I'm taking your hurt seriously." Question 4, what will the future be like if nothing changes? And that's where the broken heart, if there's a broken heart, that's where the broken heart bleeds, right here. So you begin to find out, what would happen? What would the future be like if nothing changed? And they have to maybe say the most dreaded things that they've ever feared to say. What do you see as my responsibility for this or these issues? That's a good one. Do you see the value of that? If you could say, what's my responsibility? I say, I think your responsibility is, you're responsible because you never come home. You're responsible because whatever it be, I'm locked on that example because I probably have used seeing that more in marriage counseling than any other. But to take that responsibility, say, yeah, here's what I think your responsibility is. Now, this next question, what do you see as your responsibility? You've listened to me thus far, and I guess I can take some responsibility for this. After all, it takes two people to have an argument. So I suppose I do have some responsibility, and that's not where you go, and by the way, you forgot one. You know, whenever, if they say, well, my responsibility, I guess I can see that. Don't point out, well, you got two or three, because this isn't about your, you just created something there that wasn't there. The website provides a lot of help in explaining these things too. Question seven, what does a preferable future or preferable future look like to you? Preferable. What would be the dream here if we get this worked out? If I can take some responsibility that you mentioned, what would it look like? Oh, we could have, we would have peace, we would have unity, you know, whatever the case would be, but you're letting the person express their hope. Question eight, what is the most powerful thing we can agree to ask God for? In other words, we're going to pray about it. And that might be one of the more difficult parts in this if you get to question eight. But let's pray that we'll be in unity. Yeah, let's pray that. Let's start there. Question nine, what do you see as the one thing we cannot fail to do? Most of the time, that is, we have to talk like this more often. See, the hope starts to happen. You start turning the corner on being reconciled to someone. And question 10, what steps must we take to make this happen? And it could come down to, well, you're going to have to leave some time in your schedule. So, there are so, in every relationship, this was actually developed by a man who owned a trucking company. And he noticed that he had a lot of wasted hours of employees, a lot of repairs that he thought were unnecessary. He noticed that his workers seemed angry. They would be ticked off all the time. They were missing work. And he prayerfully thought through these and began thinking, I'm the leader of this company. I'm the one that's actually caught. I think they're offended with me and the way I'm running the company. So over time, these 10 questions came to the surface. But the first question he ever asked is to them, what do you perceive? What is the most pressing issue? And he just would let them talk. And he said, it's like the dam broke and out came. They did gush their soul, which isn't always the prettiest thing, and it does reveal a lot of hurt. But he then asked, what is the most pressing, let's narrow it down to the thing. And he said, within a short time, the whole business turned around because they actually felt like the owner cared. So this wasn't developed by marriage counselors, developed by a successful businessman who learned the hard thing, and that is to be reconciled, even among employees that were not necessarily believers. And you'll see a lot of scriptural references on the website for this. Any questions before we close today? Anything we've talked about that you're unclear of? And I know that's asking a lot on a Sunday morning, but anything that would be helpful. But the challenge would be reconciled. And if you know, it's so easy to go through your pastor and say, would you work this out? You know, you got to know this about this person. Do something. I have been bold enough at times over the years to say, no, you do it. And other times I've taken it on when I shouldn't have. The Lord's calling you to deal with these relationships. It's on you to trust Him to walk through it in faith. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy. Teach us how to do this. Show us. Give us a call to our remembrance, those that we have issues with, whether they have hurt us or we've hurt them, that we could be reconciled, especially within the church. Would You do Your will in our lives and show Yourself strong, that we as a church would be a light and a beacon of the beauty of reconciliation, that first which we have with You, and reconciled in our relationships. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.